it may come or it may not come as a shock to you to find out that apparently you do not need to be wise to be famous. Yes, I know. A shock, isn't it? It is. It is a complete shock. Now, in case you're dubious of such an unsubstantiated claim, I'd like to quote a couple of the wisdom quotes of today's celebrities. And let me first quote from the actress Brooke Shields. Oh, there she is. There she is. The actress Brooke Shields. Smoking kills. And if you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life. It's true. Wise woman. Next, the pop star, Britney Spears. Ah, Britney. I've never really wanted to go to Japan simply because I don't like eating fish. And I know that's very popular out there in Africa. And then Mariah Carey, the best or maybe the worst of it all. I think she probably left her brain at home the morning she said, "Whenever I watch TV and see those poor starving kids all over the world, I can't help but cry. I mean, I'd love to be skinny like that, but not with all those flies and death and stuff." Yeah, exactly. The terrifying thing, of course, is these people are put forward as role models for our young people, but that's another sermon. Now, I presume that part of the reason why you're here this morning, indeed part of the reason why you ever come to church, is because you want to live wisely. You want to know more of what it means to walk in the ways of God. And so last week, along those paths, we began a new series of sermons on the book of Proverbs. A book whose aim is to do just that for us, to help lead us in the ways of godliness. For it's true, isn't it, that if God truly is who he says he is, the creator and sustainer of all things, the judge and ruler of all things upon earth and throughout the heavens above, then surely, if we want to know what it means to be wise in this world, then there is no better place to start than to come to the Creator himself, the one who built it all, and ask him. And so as we learnt last week from David, it all begins with knowing God, of relying not on ourselves and what we may call wisdom, and what we can summon up, but instead to rely on the wisdom and the grace of God to lead us and guide us in the ways of eternal truth and justice and fairness and righteousness. And so having laid that foundation this morning, I want us to consider two questions. The first one is, how do we get such wisdom? And the second one is, what are the benefits? Why search for it? So let's begin with that first question, shall we? How do we get such wisdom? And let me read again the first few verses that Katie read out to us just before. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you cry out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." I think it's fair to say that through the ages, the model that's often given is that those who are seekers have to after wisdom need to travel for it. Sometimes to travel across the globe, they need to hunt it out, they need to track it down. They need to sit at the feet of the latest guru, wherever he or she may be, the one who has spent years and years and years working out the secrets of the universe and the meaning of life, and who are now willing to impart it to you. It still goes on today, doesn't it? People seek to go and find wisdom. And the impression is always given that wisdom is something elusive, something very hard to find. But in the book of Proverbs, Solomon wants to tell us no. The wisdom of God is here within the pages of the book of the Bible. It's been set down by God himself. For anyone and everyone who wants to find it for themselves. It's a truth that's proclaimed through the Bible. God wants to be found. And so Jesus once proclaimed, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." God does not want to hide away. And he doesn't want to hide away his wisdom for living. So the prophet Isaiah said, "I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." You can almost, well actually you can hear the longing in God's voice in those words, can't you? "Please, please come back to me," he says to people, "and you will find all that you need. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." God wants to give us wisdom for living. But as those verses that I read out just now remind us, we have a part to play too. We need to want to receive it. Now I know that probably seems on the face of it quite a silly thing to say, doesn't it? Well, if there's wisdom out there, of course we want to receive it. But as David was reminding us last week, actually we don't like receiving advice, do we? Especially when we think that advice is correcting us or telling us that what we're doing is wrong. Advice usually is fine if it tells us what we already know or tells us how wonderful we are. If it corrects us, now that's another story. I know I'm shocking at receiving advice. The number of times, you know, sort of I'm at home and I'm trying to figure out how this or that appliance, why it isn't working, okay? And I've been at it for about an hour or so and I'm getting nowhere fast. And then another member of the family throws out a suggestion. And you would think that I might be grateful. I might even say thank you. Oh, no. Instead, what I do is I tell them off for getting in my way. I get grumpy because they've lost my train of thought. And then I try to give the impression, "Oh, well, I already thought of that. Do you think I don't know what I'm doing?" Even though it's patently obvious to everybody, myself included, that I don't. And then, of course, a couple of minutes later, when I've calmed down, I begrudgingly try the suggestion when everyone's gone away. Find out it works. And then, of course, what do? Do I say thank you? Or do I take all the credit myself? I'll let you guess that one. Or maybe you could just ask Anna afterwards. You see, the problem is, we could be given the best advice in the world, the best advice in the universe. And if we're not in the right frame of mind to receive it, then the person giving it may as well be speaking another language for all the notice we take of it. Which is why Solomon speaks here of our need to accept God's words of wisdom, of being willing to open our ears and to apply it to our hearts, of being willing to look it out, to search it out. Actually, maybe that's the name we should have for ourselves. Not the leftovers. Maybe we should be called the searchers. We could be the search. Oh, yeah, maybe he'll think about it.
That's a no then.
Here I'm in trouble on Monday morning again. Anyway, where was I? The question is, do we read the Bible with that sort of fervour? Do we look for it as if it's silver or hidden treasure? Silver in the days of Solomon was actually worth more than gold, which is why they look for silver here rather than gold. But is that how we look for it? Is that how we treasure this book and the wisdom within its pages? I mean, imagine someone actually did convince you, not just because you're gullible, but really did convince you that there was a field just outside Hailsham that had treasure in it. You know, enough treasure to change your life and the life of the rest of your family. Now, if that was really true, how hard would you go looking for it? My guess is that most of us would give it a fair go. Jesus tells the parable of the man who finds treasure in the field and then sells everything he has in order to buy the field. Would you be willing to do that? Well, maybe, maybe not. But if you knew that there was treasure in that field, how do we approach the Bible, God's wisdom, its wisdom for living? Do we consider it to be like treasure, to be like gold or silver for our lives? Or do we leave it on a bookshelf, gathering dust, whilst inside its pages God calls out to us, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Now, of course, many of us struggle with reading the Bible, either alone or in groups. But if you don't know, realise that there is help out there. Go along to Southern Books. They've got all sorts of booklets to help us read the Bible and to understand it when we read it by ourselves, so we don't have to struggle with it. Go in, ask Ron and Kay for help. They'd be glad to help you. Or have you ever thought of joining a home group? We have all sorts of home groups that meet in people's homes once a fortnight to dig up a little more of God's treasure together. Now, of course, with these sorts of things, we come up with all sorts of reasons why we don't do that. Maybe we worry, I'm not bright enough for that sort of thing. I'll ask all the stupid questions and I'll look foolish. Or maybe they'll ask me to read out loud and I'm not very good at reading out loud, so I won't go. Or we come up with all sorts of other worries that stop us. So can I sort of throw out something to you? This Lent time, through March, we're running a 4-week course for our home groups, preparing us for Easter. But I'd like it to be also an opportunity that if you're not part of a home group already, that it's an ideal way maybe of dipping your toe in the water, of giving it a go. It just lasts for 4 weeks. Go along, see if it helps. You never know, you might surprise yourself. So there's a sheet up at the back over the next few weeks. So sign up your name if you want some more information and I'll come back to you. Do it after the service. Don't wait till next week. You forget, if you're like me. Give it a go. But whatever you do and don't do, the challenge to us all is the same. How is our attitude towards God's wisdom now? Do we come to it calling out for its insight? Or do we come to it with cold hearts, with a shrug of the shoulders? Or do we not come to it at all, leaving it on the shelf? God's wisdom for living is there for everyone to partake of, young and old, wise and simple. How do we get that wisdom? It is given to us by God. But this leads us on to the second question I want to look at. Why bother? I mean, let's be brutally honest, you know. Our lives are so full of stuff as it is, so busy, so much to do. Why should I give time to this? Well, the rest of the chapter, in many ways, is Solomon's answer to that question. And he gives it in two parts. The first part is in verses 9 to 19. But let me just read verses 9 and 10 to get us the ball rolling. Why should we read it? Well, then, he says, you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It's interesting, Solomon tells us that wisdom comes through the heart and the soul as much as it does through the mind. But we know that from experience, don't we? Wisdom for life and for living, it doesn't come through exams, does it? Or sitting in a classroom. Knowledge comes that way, and knowledge is important, but we should never mix it up with wisdom. Wisdom is not the ability to be witty or clever or intellectual or smart or quick with all the answers. Now, the Bible says that to be wise is to genuinely desire with our whole heart and soul, to genuinely desire and to know and to live by the mind of God. So in his letter, James writes, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wisdom, in God's eyes, it seems, is more to do with character than it has to do with knowledge, more to do with how we live than with how much we know. So in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." See, in the Bible, wisdom isn't so much about rules and regulations as about having a heart and mind trained to recognize wisdom when it sees it. As we allow our heart and soul to be transformed, as it's immersed in God's wisdom for living, then through his Holy Spirit we are able to more and more recognize wisdom for ourselves without having to be told it. It becomes, verse 10, pleasant to our soul. It tastes good, not bad to us. I know in my household, I'm sure it's the same in yours, we don't need any rules and regulations that tell people not to eat mouldy food. Well, actually, except for those in the house who have this weird love for blue cheese, but that's a different thing entirely. But mostly, when it comes to mouldy food, you know, you don't need to tell them not to eat it. They're one sniff of it and they won't touch with a barge pole. I think it's the imagery that's given here. That going God's way, rejecting the ways that are bad for us, actually don't need to be ruled and regulated for people who have no taste for it. Seeking God's wisdom for living begins with allowing our hearts and minds to be transformed so that wisdom becomes pleasant to our soul, that we want to receive it. And then we're told that when we allow that to happen, wisdom will guard you. So we read in verse 7 that God is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And then verse 11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. I don't know how you expect God to guard you in life. I think many people often have this image of God as their sort of like their cosmic bodyguard, who's always there by our sides, protecting us from physical danger, ready to step in at a moment's notice to ensure that bad stuff doesn't happen to us. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that God can and does at times do that with his people. But the Bible tells us, and actually our own experience tells us, does it not, that that's not God's usual way of working. Rather, how God guards us is by what the Apostle Paul spoke of as the renewing of our mind, helping us to grow in wisdom and understanding so that as we make our choices in life, we make the right ones, and so keep out of harm's way. Remember those words from the prophet Isaiah: "I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you." God doesn't tell us what to do moment by moment. Rather, he teaches us through his word so that we can begin to make right choices for ourselves and so become wise. I mean, young children, when you've got very young children, you need to be with them all the time, don't you, in order to keep them safe. You leave them just for a moment, and they're climbing walls and bookshelves and stuff like that. You always need to be there. But as they grow up, that's not the way to guard them. Rather, over the years, you hope and pray that what you've taught them has enabled them to be able to start making decisions by which they guard themselves. The lesson is that if we want to have less scrapes in life, then we need to learn from God's wisdom for living. To accept it, to take it to our hearts, to live by it. Because the more that we do that, the more that we will find that harm will not come our way. But do note this. I am not saying that harm will never come our way. Okay? We live in a fallen, sinful world in which evil prowls. Okay? Harm will always come our way. But God's wisdom guards us and protects us. so that we are able more and more to recognise those places and people and situations that we need to get away from before it's too late. That's what the second half of the chapter is all about. It gives us two examples of how wisdom guards us, whether it's against the con man with his smooth tongue or the adulteress with her seductive words. And before anyone gets a bit shirty about, oh, women being shown as evil, temperatures again, Solomon's writing to his son, so he's warning them about women. I guess if he was writing to his daughter, he'd warn them about men. Okay? So I don't think he's just getting at evil women. But with both examples, the dangers and the remedies the same. The danger is that we listen to voices that lead us away from God's wisdom, that belittle what God tells us. And we can get those voices at work, can't we, from people at work, sometimes within our own family, our friends, from the opposite sex. And we know what the messages are because we hear them quite a lot, don't we? Our revenge is okay. Our forgiveness is for the weak. Saying sorry is for suckers. We need to look after number one. Stealing from the company is just a perk of the job. If he can part a fool from his money, then that's his lookout. Ah, waiting until marriage is so old hat. If we love each other, that's all that counts. Even if we are already married to someone else, that love conquers all. And so we could go on and on and on and on. It's been happening since the Garden of Eden. The snake to Eve. Did God really say that you would die when you ate the fruit? You're not going to die. God only said that to you because he doesn't want you to have what he's got. Go on. Give it a go. Live a little. The problem is, of course, the reason why those voices are so alluring to us, it's because actually they echo thoughts that are already there in our own heads, don't they? Jesus once said, "What comes out of us makes us unclean, impure. For from within, out of our hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make us unclean, impure." It's a devastating list, isn't it? But tell me that it's not true of you. I know it is for me. I'm ashamed to have to stand up and say that, but I know it is. I wish I was so much stronger when it came to temptations, but I know I'm often not. I'm so easily tempted to go the wrong way. Actually, so often I don't need much persuading. Usually it's what's going on in my own head, which is goodness's biggest enemy. You know the whispers that say to us, "Oh, they're right, you know. Line up a bit. God won't really mind. It's not really sin, it's more like letting your hair down. A little bit of naughtiness never hurt anyone. And you can say sorry afterwards anyway. God's got to forgive you, it's his job." And so it goes on. I know that I desperately need protecting from my own heart. Never mind those outside who are able to play on my weaknesses and my sinfulness. But with God's wisdom over the years, I've been able to grow a little in my strength and my ability and my desire to say no. I remember years back now, of course, when I was at theological college, preparing to become a vicar, one of the lecturers who was speaking about our need for God's wisdom and said something that stuck with me all these years. He said that we need as Christians to be able to say that when you cut me, I bleed scripture. It's a very graphic, vivid statement, isn't it? It speaks of why we need to cry out for God's wisdom with all our hearts. Why we need to search for it as if it's hidden treasure. Because when we know God's wisdom for living so well that it gets into our bloodstream, so that his ways and his commands and his proclamations as to what is right and wrong are so deeply embedded in us that they're like a second nature, then we'll stand a much better chance of being able to stand against those siren voices, both inside and out. Why bother searching for wisdom? Well, the first reason is to protect ourselves in life here and now. But the second reason is much more future oriented. Let me read verses 20 to 22. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Both in Solomon and our day, walking in God's wisdom has two sets of consequences. The first, what we've been thinking about, is that living God's way makes our chances of life going well so much better. And that if we don't, our chances of ruining our life is so much higher. But there's another set of consequences. And it's to do with what Solomon speaks of as living in God's land. Now, of course, in Solomon's day, that was a literal land, the land of Israel. The one promised to God's people in the book of Genesis and given to them by God through the book of Joshua. And as they entered that land, God warned them that if they were going to stay, they needed to keep God's commands, God's laws. That if they did, they'd remain there, but if they didn't, they'd lose it. And if you read through the Old Testament story, you'll find that it's a story of God's people over centuries and centuries walking away from God's commands. Even when his messengers, the prophets, warned them to turn back, until the day came when God allowed the land to be taken from them and they were taken to exile into Babylon. They had lost the land just as God had warned them centuries before. Now, of course, with the coming of Jesus, as we learnt at the end of last year when we were looking at those sermons about our future hope, the land that we are promised is held for us in eternity. The promise given that this life is not all there is. The promised hope of being with God forever. But in many senses, the two promises are the same. Is of living in God's kingdom, under God's blessing and God's protection. But the warning is the same too. And in both cases, the deciding factor is the same. Our reaction to the word and wisdom of God. So let me read out these words from Jesus. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, at face value, I wonder how many of us react quite negatively to those words. We really think, that sounds a bit unfair, to be honest. But actually, Jesus is blunt. This is how it is with our eternal future. You see, if we open our hearts to God's wisdom, we will receive God's wisdom. But as well as that, included in that, will come the knowledge that our place in eternity is secure forever as we trust in him. So we're given wisdom for living now, but also abundantly more, eternally more. But if we turn away from God and God's wisdom and reject his ways, then not only do we not have God's wisdom, but everything else we accumulate in this life, prestige, power, possessions and all the like, come the day of our death, we lose it all. Even what we have will be taken from us. And the call of Jesus and the call of Solomon is exactly the same. Don't mess about here. Listen to these words. Store them up in your hearts. Turn your ears to them. Apply your hearts to understand them. Search for them as for hidden treasure. And then God will give us wisdom, the wisdom we search for. And that wisdom will enter our hearts and become pleasant to our souls. It will guard us and protect us in this life. And finally lead us into the land of God's eternity, where we will live with him forever. And if those aren't good enough reasons for searching out God's wisdom, I don't know what are. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon, imparted to us. We thank you for the message of your word throughout the Bible that calls on us to look to you and not to ourselves, to trust in you through Jesus and all that he did for us and all that he promised for us and all that he told us. Heavenly Father, may we be wise enough to see how much we need you, to cling to your wisdom and to receive its blessings now and forever. Amen.